Well, friends, we're beginning a new series called The End, and I want to start off by just sharing a few weeks ago, Ainsley and I were on holidays. I had the opportunity to go to Cuba for a week. For me, disconnecting from everything is the way I need to relax. I need to be disconnected from my phone, Facebook, social media elements. I just need to be away, and it was great for us to be away. And so we arrived on a Tuesday. And it's a 7-day deal, and so you get there on Tuesday, and a number of things had happened that we weren't actually able to get to our resort till 5 o'clock. And I said to Ainsley, I said, get your bathing suit, we're going to go down to the pool, we're going to stay there until 7:30, as late as we possibly can, and enjoyed the first day. Then the second day, for me, it's about reading. I'll get up at 6:30, go straight to the pool, do some time reading, some spiritual stuff till about 8 o'clock. And then I just read fiction for the rest of the day. And what's unique about my day is that I will disconnect from time. The only moment I will look at my watch are around the meal time. So around 8 o'clock, I would check my watch. I kind of had an idea of when that was, and I would meet Ainsley for breakfast, and then we'd go back and we'd sit and we'd read and we'd swim, and then around 1 o'clock I'd ask Ainsley, like, what time is it? And she'd tell me, and we'd go and have lunch, and then we just do the same thing for the rest of the afternoon, and by dinner time, around 5:30, we'd get maybe a cappuccino, and I'd only know it was time for that because I'd ask her. I wouldn't look at my watch. And then around 7, we'd go back to our room, and I just tried to stay disconnected from my watch as much as possible, which is an absolutely fantastic thing when you can lose track of time. So day after day, we would do this, kind of had in the back of my mind this idea of what day of the week was based upon which book I had read and how long the books would take. But as we got to Sunday, I started to look around the resort and I started to see some people missing. And I got to tell you that I started to get worried that maybe I wasn't paying attention to time at all, and that maybe we missed our day that we were supposed to leave. It's in my mind. And so that afternoon, I said to Ainsley, we should just check the kiosk in the lobby and just everything's fine. And so we went and got a cappuccino and went to the area, looked at the book, and it's like, yeah, nothing's changed. Our departure is on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock or whatever it was, and we're totally fine. Well, Monday came, and I started to get even more paranoid because I looked around the resort, and now there were significant numbers of people that were missing. And there were some people that I had believed had been on our bus and had been on our flight that I was not seeing any longer. And in my mind, I didn't even share this with Ainsley, but in my mind, I'm panicking. I'm thinking, I know this trip has an expiry date. I know that there's an end to this trip, and I need to make sure that I'm ready for that end. And so I started to be a little panicky inside. I thought, okay, what's the worst case scenario? I'm going to end up paying for another night of hotel. Oh, I'm going to have to pay for a new flight home. That's not good. And I started to process this. And at one point, I said to Ainsley, hey, do you want a cappuccino? And she's like, sure. And so I left her to the opposite end of the resort where the lobby was so that I could go and check just one more time with the documents in my bag to make sure that I knew the exact time of departure, the exact date, the exact flight. And I went into the lobby and examined the book as thoroughly as I could, and everything looked great. I thought everything was fine. And so I thought, okay, we're good. And Tuesday morning, you're looking for a really bad story, I'm sure of it. But Tuesday morning, I got up, we packed our suitcase, and we got to the lobby. And the people who had been on our bus, who had been on our plane, were there. And I was so thankful that we hadn't missed the trip. But the panic in my mind on Monday was overwhelming because I thought to myself, I know there's an end of it. I know there's an end of it. I just want to make sure I'm prepared for when this thing ends. I want to make sure I'm prepared for when the thing ends. Friends, the reason why I tell you that is because we can go through life understanding that there's an end to this trip called life. We can understand that there's a deadline, an expiry date. For some, it may be passing away before Jesus comes back. But for every single person in this place, there is an end that comes to this thing called planet Earth. In fact, the story of humanity, the story on planet Earth and Earth itself will come to an end. It's important that we prepared for the end. Not just knowing about the end, not just knowing that the end's coming, but prepared for it. Because if I had have known that the end of my trip was coming, and had not been prepared for it, I would have been stuck, left behind at our resort. I want to make sure that this church is prepared for the end. I want you to look up at the screen. There's a verse that really sets the stage for us this morning, found in Revelation chapter 21, 1. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Friends, this is a foundational passage that lets us know that there will come an end to planet Earth. The earth we live on, the Bible tells us, will no longer be as it is, that there will be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. The one book will end, the story of life that it has been will close, and there will be a brand new book called eternity. When God begins a brand new book with those who are His followers, and we will live forever and ever. The last chapter has to happen before that new book starts. The last chapter is referred to as the end times. And many of you have heard of this expression, the end times, and you see just a brief outline on the screen, and I'm not going to walk you through everything this morning. But what we know is this, is if we follow through the book of Revelation, and we go into the book of Daniel, and a little bit in Ezekiel, and some in Isaiah, and through the epistles, and some of the gospels, we'll see that there are some things that will take place just before this brand new book of a new heaven and a new earth take place. That there would be this last chapter called the end times. And what we find is it begins with an event called the rapture, which we're going to look at this morning. And when the rapture takes place and the church of Jesus Christ is taken up, caught up to be with Jesus, we'll begin a 7-year period called the tribulation. Broken down into two parts. In the first part of it, you will find that there will be a ruler in the world, and there are circumstances that are taking place all over the world today that are setting the stage for what we believe is the soon coming of Christ, where there will be a leader who will be appealing to the nations. He will be called the Antichrist. He will oppose Christ, everything about Christ. And at the three and a half year mark of that tribulation, he will do something called the abomination of desolation, where he will set up an image of himself in the temple. And then will begin the last half of what is called the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, where the wrath of God will be poured out upon humanity. I know for most of us, we just want to think about the love of God. But God is a just God. He's a holy God. And He has given so many opportunities for people to respond to Him and turn from their wicked ways before there's any kind of judgment. But in these last 3.5 years, for those who have not turned, there will be a judgment period, and you can read through the book of Revelations to understand the things that will take place, the 7 trumpets, the bowls being poured out, be a time of severe tribulation. Then we will see the return of Christ for a significant battle in Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon, and the return of Christ, and then 1,000 years of peace in which Satan and the demons are bound. Then there will be the judgment of the Christians. I'm just going through this very quickly. If you want to take notes, you can, but the judgment of the Christians. And there will be a short season where the enemy will be let loose to bring deception to planet Earth. Then the Bible tells us there will be one final judgment, the great white throne judgment, in which all those who don't believe, including the devil, Satan and his legions, they will be judged. And then begins the brand new book, eternity. Brand new heaven, brand new earth. A brand new book. It's what we hope for, friends. It's the hope of Christians that we believe that someday that we will be with Christ in a brand new place, and there will be a oasis of life, a perfection of life, being forever with the presence of God, almost the Garden of Eden experience for eternity. That's the end times. before the end times takes place. There is a trigger moment called the rapture. And I want you to look at this passage up on the screen. You can just turn to it. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 17, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. And just let me pause here for a second. You're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible. Many of you who've grown up in the church world have heard the word rapture your entire life. But the word rapture does not exist in its English fashion. This phrase here, caught up, is the word that we're talking about, rapture, to be caught up. Be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Paul says to the Thessalonian church that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come back for his church. It's the catalytic moment that will begin. It will begin this end time season, these 7 years of tribulation, this time of judgment of Christians and the battle of Armageddon, this 1,000 years of peace before the short deception, before the great white throne. The thing that begins the end, the very end of time, the very end of this planet, the very end of all we know, the one thing is this thing called the rapture, where Christ's church will be caught up to be with him forever. The question is if the rapture is the thing that begins the end, are we prepared for that moment? It's like what I said to you at the beginning about this resort is I knew the end was coming, but I had to make sure that I was prepared for it. I had to make sure that we were in the lobby by 9 o'clock. I had to make sure that we had our suitcases packed, that we were there on the right day, that we were going with the right bus. It's okay to know about the end, but if you're not prepared for the end, then significant consequences take place. So what do we need to do to be prepared for the end? I think there are really some things that we need to grab hold of, and the first is this, is that the rapture is an exclusive event. It's an exclusive event. Not every person in all of society is receiving Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But Paul's not saying, hey, I want everybody in the world to know that Jesus is coming back and we're all just going to get taken up to heaven. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a great thing. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who are believers. He's saying the hope of Christ's return is not for everybody. It's for those who believe. It's for those who are part of the church. There's an exclusivity to this. This isn't just for anybody. Nobody can just pay the price and say, hey, I want to put down $50 to make sure I'm going to heaven. Make sure I escape the judgment that's coming. No, it's an exclusive event. And there's some things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that I think define what Jesus expects from those who are actually going to be raptured. I want you to look at this. I believe it's up on the screen. Who's going to be raptured? First of all, I think that those who are practicing a Christian lifestyle are going to be part of that group. This is so important. Friends, I have to say this. You can't think your way into heaven. I'm not saying it's wrong to have incorrect, or it's wrong to have correct thoughts. I'm saying that your belief system is not enough. If your belief system doesn't line up with your lifestyle, then there's an issue. And Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says that there needs to be a lifestyle that is reflective of those who are going to be raptured. It says right here, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. He's called us to be pure. And he says, if you reject this idea of being pure before God, you reject this holiness lifestyle, you think you can just do whatever because God loves you, and you're missing it. You're missing it. Here's the exclusive conditions for being one of those who will escape the judgment. There's a lifestyle that reflects the nature of God. The second thing we see is that there's a belief system in chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul goes on and he talks about those who believe. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's significant. You've got to believe that Jesus actually died on the cross for your sins. There has to be a belief system and that he rose again, that he's not dead. Your faith. And that was probably the initial moment when, for some of you coming to the front or in your home or with somebody where someone told you the story of what Jesus did. You said, I believe that. I believe that. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he's not dead. He rose again. Paul says that those who are going to be raptured don't just have a lifestyle. They have a belief system of what Jesus' mission was. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 16, I won't read it. But he talks about those in Christ, the dead in Christ. And this word, this phrase in Christ is significant because it means an individual who has remained in him. A person who hasn't just come to an altar and said a prayer and kind of been floating on the fringes and in and out of church and in and out of Christianity, and sometimes I'm going to live for Jesus, but sometimes I'm just going to do what I want to do and just do my thing. No, it's a person who says, this is the realm, this is Christ's kingdom. I'm stepping into his kingdom. I'm going to remain in him. Friends, I want to tell you that as Christians, the world is going to pull you into every direction, but those who will be raptured are those who remain in Christ. Remain in him. Remain in him. Lifestyle, beliefs, and the continual remaining in his kingdom, in his presence, in his values, in exclusivity. That the rapture is not just for everybody. It's exclusive to certain individuals. Some of you think, well, I'm in church, pastor, so that means that I'm probably going to go. But there's this passage that's quite bothersome that Jesus shares. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You see, Jesus says that there are those who will look like they're Christians. There will be people who will come to church every single week. And they'll put on a very good show and they'll look like, man, they're in. You look around and go, man, that person's in for sure. I mean, if there's a person who's going to get caught up in the rapture, it's the person beside me. I mean, I watch how they raise their hands. I watch how they greet people and even how they use some of the sacred language. Oh, brother, I just love you so much. We think we can identify them. But Jesus says, look, there are going to be some who will put on a show that they will do things even in my name. They will do great works and they'll look like everything's good in their lives, but I didn't know them. When it came to the non-church moments, I didn't know them. When I was in grade one, we were playing this game in the schoolyard. Never forget it. We would I don't remember all the rules, but we were on two different teams, and the way to win is you had to hurt the people on the other team. And we would run at each other and grab each other, and we would punch each other and kick each other. It was a violent game. And I don't remember the goal, and I don't remember how you won, or I don't remember any of the rules. I just remember that it was violent. And the boys loved it, right? Because boys like to be rough. And so every recess, we would fight each other, and we would take each other on, and we'd punch each other. Word got to my teacher that this game was taking place. One day, she pulled a group of boys in, and she confronted them on this game, and they got a detention. And what was so interesting is that as the detention was taking place, I was getting ready to leave the school. Because my teacher knew that in the class I was so well behaved, she couldn't imagine that I was part of this group. I know you're shocked. But I was so well behaved in the class that she couldn't perceive that I would be part of this, and so she let me go. And I remember my friends who I play with, some of the guys on my team, they had their heads down on their desk and they looked up at me and gave me a dirty look because they couldn't figure out how come I was not getting punished for the same thing that they were getting punished for. And I went home feeling very confident, walking in the victory of Jesus Christ, the blessing of God all over my life. Next day I got to school. I found out that some of my friends are rats. When I left the class, they actually said to my teacher, how come Pastor Jeff, wasn't a pastor then, how come Jeff didn't the detention. She goes, well, what do you mean? Well, he was doing the same things too. I understand. She was shocked. And they begin, every one of them began to tell him, like, I did it too. So the next day I get to school. My teacher pulls me aside. I'm thinking she's going to put a new star on the sheet of paper that she sent to my mom, like, kid of the week. Pulls me aside. She says, hey, talking to some of the boys last night, they said that you were doing the same thing as them. Is that true? A lie. I said, yes, Mrs. Marriott. Yes, I did. She says, I'm sorry, you're going to have a detention also. In that moment, I had to face the consequences and pay the punishment and have a detention after school. And then I had to go home and explain to my mom why I was so late because I was beating up kids. But I had to pay the punishment because it didn't matter how well I acted in the classroom. What mattered was how I acted in the recess yard. Friends, I want to say this so clearly to you today because I'm watching, and I got to tell you, the last couple of years I've seen so many people walk away from faith in this place. I've seen marriages fall apart in this place. I've seen people grab hold of things in this place. It doesn't matter that you're in church today. I don't care that you're here. I mean, I like you being here. This isn't what's going to get you to heaven. This isn't what's going to protect you from the judgment. This isn't what's going to make you rapture ready. There has got to be something beyond in here, something that is lived out there. That Jesus would go, I don't just know them on a Sunday morning, but I know them on Monday. I know what they're doing when they're watching TV alone. I know what they're doing when they're having conversations with others on the phone. I know what they're doing when they're by themselves with their thoughts. I know what they're doing when they're with their secular friends. I know what they're doing all the time, and I still know them. That the recess behavior matches the classroom behavior. For some, the day will come when Jesus returns. And there will be a great shock because we thought this was all that we had to do. Paul says to the Thessalonians, no, you know, the church that's going to be raptured is a church that lives a life that's pure. Is a church that believes Jesus died and rose again. And is a church that is completely, completely committed to Him because they remain in Him. They remain in Him. The rapture is exclusive. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, very quickly. Says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Friends, the reason why I share this is the day of judgment, the day that follows the rapture, the 7 years that follow it, was never meant for those who are true followers of Christ. That wrath was upon those who didn't serve Jesus. But there is an exclusivity to this hopeful moment of Christ's return. This exclusive moment that those who truly know Christ, they were never meant to receive wrath. The wrath that was deserved for them was put upon Christ. When they gave their lives to Christ, Christ took their wrath and washed away any judgment from them. There's an exclusivity to those who will be raptured. Secondly, not only is the rapture exclusive, it's imminent. A number of years ago, I was in Nam Som on a missions trip. Actually, Pastor Adam was with me, Evan Coughlin too. We had been up in the north part and we were by ourselves. Peter DeWitt wasn't with us. He usually traveled with us. We had taken a long drive to the location, to Nam Som. It was an hour and a half, 2 hour drive, and found ourselves at what they call a resort, which is really just a concrete room. And so we kind of hung out there, and the translator for the pastor we were working with, he said, hey, we're going to go to a funeral today. Like, okay, it wasn't on our agenda, but I guess somebody who was connected to this church had passed away. So after getting refreshed, we all jumped into the back of a pickup truck, and we drove another hour and a half to 2 hours to a funeral. This lady's house, where her mother was in the casket in the living room. That's the way they do it in Thailand. And so, I got to tell you, our team are thinking about the trip. We're talking about the trip, what we're going to do, and why we're doing it. And we really don't know what the purpose is. And so, we're talking about that, and we get there. And we're feeling incredibly awkward. We don't know what to do, and we're trying to be nice, and we're sorry for your loss. And the pastor of this church, he's like connecting with the daughter, and we're just like sitting outside, and we just don't know what to do. And at one point, the young daughter comes out and she realizes that we're pretty bored, and she says to me, she says, oh, would you like to take my Harley Davidson for a ride? And I looked and I said, I don't drive a motorcycle. And she says, oh, they're easy to learn. And I said, well, I'm not really comfortable with that. And she says, well, then take my Vespa. It's automatic. I said, really? There's no gear shifts? No. And so I'm driving a Vespa up and down the road in the middle of a funeral, like just having a great time. And then I turn to my friend, ask him, and we're just trying to buy time because we don't know what to do. Finally, after like wasting significant time, the translator says to us, hey, we want to gather together. And so the pastor and the translator and our team are there, and this daughter and her family are there. And he says, okay, so what's going to happen now? This is the translator. He says, so what's going to happen now is Adjon, which means teacher, Adjon Jeff is going to share some words with you. This is the look on my face. I am? And he said, yes, you are. Then I said, when? And he said, now. I hadn't been prepared. I hadn't worked on kind words. I hadn't thought of things that you say. But in that moment, it was imminent. Like, I didn't even have a chance to prepare. It was just, it's happening now. And I had to, I wish I was brilliant. I wish I could say to you, brag and say, I was so brilliant. I stunk. I mean, I'm here. I am a pastor. I didn't even have the right words to say to her. You know, tough things happen. But in that moment, it was imminent. It was right there. There was like when? Now. Now? Yes, right now. It's imminent. Now. I want you to know that when it comes to the rapture of the church, we believe that it's an imminent thing to take place, that it could happen now, that before I ever get to the end of this message, that it could happen, that Christ could come back and take those who are his true followers, could take them just like that, imminent, any point, at a moment's notice. Just be ready. Just be ready. No preparation. Just be ready. The imminent return of Christ. Imminent means it's about to happen. It could happen at any moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 kind of sets the context for why we believe this. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let me just say this. There's not a person in this place who if you got robbed, you'd go, yeah, I knew it was going to take place. It was actually in my calendar. You know, I scheduled a robbery called insurance fraud, friends. You don't know it's going to happen. It's something that catches you by surprise. I'm like a thief in the night, and while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. It goes on, and it says, next slide, please. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. Jesus would come as a thief in the night at an unexpected moment. Could happen at any point. He's like, get your house secure, because the thief could come by at any moment. It could take place at any second. I mean, while you're sleeping, it could happen. At 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, it could happen. 3 o'clock in the middle of the night, it could happen. And we understand that Paul is relating this idea of imminency at any moment to the return of Christ, friends. I want you to know, and many of you have heard this before, that this imminency is the thing that precedes the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in this passage that we read is, whenever you hear the day of the Lord in the Bible, it refers to a moment of judgment. And what Paul's saying is that the start of that day of the Lord, the start of that judgment, that the start is going to come like a thief in the night, and it will start by the rapture of the church at any moment, at any second. Could take place. I remember in 1988, I was at youth camp, and there was a speaker who had just written a book. I think it was 99 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming in September of 1988. Anybody remember that book? Let's see, Liz, you, Richard, you probably have on your bookshelf. It was a book that was being sold everywhere. And he shared in one of our services, and I gotta tell you, it scared the life out of me. I thought, man, if Jesus could come back at any moment, I better start to pay attention to how I live. The day came, and I remember I woke up and there was excitement in my heart because I thought, this could be the day I meet Jesus. This could be the day where all the stress of this world is done. And this could be the day where my Savior, I get to see Him face to face and be with Him forever. This could be the day. But there was also a little bit of scaredness inside of me, a little bit of fear. Because I thought, I got to watch what I say. My mom never had such a sweet son. I mean, I treated her so good that I treated my sister good. I mean, miraculous things do happen. And I got up that day and I paid attention to everything I said and I watched every attitude in my heart and I made sure that when I was at school, I was living to the best of my ability. And every moment I walked down the halls, I thought, could this be the moment? I was sitting in class, I thought, could this be the moment? And I went through the entire day just believing it could happen at any moment. It totally impacted how I lived. The day came and went and the guy got no more sales, obviously, but it sure made an impact on my life. The problem is, for so many of us, we've heard some of these messages before that Christ is coming at any moment. Some of us have lived like I did that day for a day or a short season because we've heard the Shemitah, right? What was that? Was that the book? I can't remember. There's been all kinds of red moons and Shemitah and all these different books that have been written. We get ready for the moment and then it doesn't happen and we start to wonder, is Christ really coming back? Friends, I want to tell you that our belief in an imminent return of Christ isn't based upon some author or some preacher or some idea in society. It's based upon Scripture, and it was foundational in the early church. We see in the early church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. I can't remember if I have a slide for this. Yeah, right here, Philippians 4, verse 5. Paul says, the Lord is coming soon. He's talking to the Philippian church. He says, the Lord's coming soon. And then in 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of the world is coming soon. And then in James chapter 5, verse 9, we see the judge is standing at the door. He's ready to come through the door and make his judgment. And we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and the day of his return is drawing near. This was the language of the early church. They lived their lives every single day in an imminency, with a belief of an imminent return of Jesus Christ, that He could come at any single moment. And every day they got up and they lived in a way because He might come back that day. It was their hope and it was how they navigated their life. And friends, I want to tell you that if we are to be ready for that day, we have got to live every day as if it's the day that Christ could come back. He could come back today. I want some of your plans for tomorrow, they may not even happen. They might. But the imminent return, the judge is standing at the door. For some of you, you need to reflect upon what that means. If Christ comes back today, are you ready? Rapture is exclusive. The rapture is imminent. Lastly, the rapture is immediate. I was in the Detroit airport a number of years ago with a team, and none of these guys had ever traveled before. And so I experienced a few of these trips, and I was like, hey, look, we're gonna go in, check at our gate, and then we're going to go get something to eat because there's no sense waiting by the gate. Just walk around the airport. You're going to be sitting for hours on this long trip to Thailand. And so just exercise your legs. And so I took the majority of the team, down to the other end of the airport. And if you've ever been in the Detroit airport, they have an indoor subway system. Like this rail system inside the airport. And we've taken it to a few places down through the airport. We're sitting there and we're having our meal. We're just completely chilled out laughing. And all of a sudden over the speaker I hear, "But the following people, please come to gate such and such. This is your last boarding call. And my name is mentioned as well as the other people on my team." And they say it again, "Would Jeff Hillier and so-and-so and so-and-so please come to gate such and such. This is the final call final call for boarding." And we jumped up and we threw our food in the garbage and I said, "Guys, I'm so," and we ran through that airport as fast as we could. And I'll never forget, we got to the gate, and as we got to the gate, the lady's about to close the door to the boarding, and we said, wait, we've just been called. And she says, "You almost missed it." And we got in and everything was fine. I was so thankful for a warning call. I was so thankful that there was a call before the final door was closed. And some of us are living our life waiting for the preparation call. We're waiting for just that person to come over to the speaker and say, "Hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, so today you better get all right." We're just waiting for that moment where we just significantly feel the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, this is probably the day you should get things right in your life because Jesus is coming tomorrow." We're waiting for that final call. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, it's going to be immediate. There's not going to be, "Hey, I'm coming right now." You got 5 minutes. I'm on my way down. Just run through the airport and get ready. Just get ready because I'm coming. Repent of your sins now. It's going to be immediate. Look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now let me just pause here just for a second. I know my time is almost done. But those of you who are students of eschatology, you might read this passage and say, "Okay, the last trumpet." You would be familiar that if you read through the book of Revelations, that there are seven trumpets of judgment in the book of Revelation. And I believe it's in Revelations chapter 11 you see the seventh trumpet. And there are those who would believe that this trumpet, this idea of the rapture takes place at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. But the problem is that this trumpet is something of encouragement. This trumpet is speaking of God bringing about hope for the church. The trumpets that are in Revelation chapter 11 and the preceding chapters, those are trumpets are signifying woes to those who are not right with God. Two different types of thought. The second thing is this, is that as Paul is sharing this to the Corinthians, John has not yet had his revelation about what God's going to do in the end times. And so this trumpet is not the seventh trumpet that we read about in Revelation chapter 11, which caused me some questions. What does it mean, the seventh trumpet? And in order to understand what this means, you need to have a little bit of an understanding of the Roman military. This is a term that was used in the Roman military, and what it means is this, is that when there was a military unit that was about to be broken up and moved on to another place, there would be one blast. And that first trumpet signified that the men were to get their tents struck, they were to gather their clothes and pack up. It was a warning trumpet. Then there was a second trumpet. And when that trumpet blew, it meant that everybody was to gather their stuff and to get into alignment, get ready to depart. And when the third trumpet blew, the final trumpet, the last trumpet, it was the moment of departure. If you weren't ready, too bad, so sad. It was immediate. Trumpet's blown, we are leaving. There's no more time, you've had your preparation. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is, when the trumpet of Christ blows, the last trumpet, and the church is raptured, it is going to happen just like that, and you won't have another chance to get things right. And some of us are thinking, well, where is the first trumpet? Where is the second trumpet? Where is the warning trumpet? Friends, I'm here today to tell you that this is the first trumpet. I'm here today to tell you that every preacher who's preaching about getting ready with Jesus Christ, that's the first and the second trumpet. God is using mankind to blow his trumpet before the final trumpet is blown, because when the third trumpet blows, it is a done deal. It's immediate. The time has expired and the rapture will take place and it will usher in the end times. Rapture is an immediate event. A man visited school. He was a superintendent over a region of schools. And he was trying to help the schools with tidiness and some of the chaos that had been ensuing in some of these schools. And he came to the school and he visited this class and he said to the class, "Listen, I'm going to be back at some time in the future. I'll come back in a few weeks or a few months. You won't know when, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to award a prize to the person whose desk is the neatest." And the kids are like, "Well, when are you coming back? What's the day? What's the day?" And he said, "I can't tell you. I want you to be ready." There was a girl in the class who had a very messy desk. She was messy in every area of her life. And yet she was so enamored by this man's speech of this ability to get a prize for having the neatest desk. And so they were out in the recess yard. And she began to talk to her friends. And she said, "You know what? I'm going to win that prize. I'm going to have the neatest desk when he comes back." And her friends started laughing, saying, "You're always messy. What, how are you going to do that?" And she said, "Easy. I am going to clean my desk at the beginning of every week." The kids that are around her kind of smiled, and they said, "Well, sounds good, but what happens if he comes at the end of the week?" She was perplexed. She hadn't thought about that. So she thought for a few seconds. She said, okay. What I'm going to do then is I'm going to clean my desk at the beginning of every day." The kids smiled and they said, "That's a pretty good answer. What happens if he comes back at the end of one of those days?" She thought about it for a few moments. The kids thought they had her. And she said, "You know what? I know how I'm going to fix this. I'm going to win this prize by one simple thing. I'm going to make sure that my desk is always clean. Is always clean." And friends, I want to tell you that the rapture will usher in the end time events. And you can try to wait for a day, for a Sunday. You can try to wait for some moment. And you can try to wait for the specific feeling or whatever it will take. But I'm here today to tell you that the call that Paul shares through these passages is a call to live your life every single moment in preparation so that you are not surprised for when that rapture takes place. So that you are ready. You are ready for the moment he takes his church. So that you are part of that exclusive group of people who live for him by their lifestyle, who believe in him, who remain in him, that you are part of that exclusive group, that you understand that it could happen at any moment. You're ready for the imminent return of Christ, that if he comes back in 5 minutes, you're not worried about needing to repent from a bunch of things. You're not worried about having to get closer to God again. You're saying, "I'm already there." You are so ready. And if it happened immediately, you would be fine. For some of us, that's just not the case. And I'm pretty provoked inside, not because I'm angry with anybody, but I'm so provoked by the people I see falling away from Jesus that, friends, I got to preach this hard. Some of us need to get right with God. Some of us are simply playing church and just coming to church. Some of us have become so cold in our heart in worship times. Some of us have been so far from the Word of God. Some of us have been so far from prayer. Some of us have allowed so much sin into our lives. We're so far from God that if Jesus Christ were to come right now, man alive, we'd miss it. Paul doesn't say it to scare us. He says these teachings to prepare us for the day, so that we would live in hope. I'm living for Jesus. I may not always be perfect, but I'm doing my best to live for him. And I'm looking for his return with anticipation. Would you stand? The enemy is coming after people trying to take us out. It's time that we make sure our hearts are right before God. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would search our hearts today. It would be so easy for some of us just to sit in our seats and know that you're speaking to us, but ignore your voice. This is our opportunity. This is the first trumpet. This is the second trumpet. It's the trumpet of get prepared. It's the trumpet of get in line. It's not the final one, but when the final one happens, it will be a done deal. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to some hearts today. For those who feel themselves cold in their faith, for those who are bound by sin, for those who have no relationship with Jesus. When I read that passage from Matthew, they could identify that maybe Jesus would say, "I don't even know you." Father, I pray that you would speak, and this would be a loud trumpet for those who are in this place to prepare for the day that could happen at any moment. Would you speak, and would you allow there to be some alterations in hearts and lives? In Jesus' name. Someday I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Someday there won't be cancer. Someday there won't be financial stress. Someday there won't be arguments. We will be with our Savior forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's just the beginning. That's the hope. I'm not here to scare you, but I'm here to prepare you for what begins the end. And so if you didn't come to the front and maybe you stay in your pew, but God's speaking to you, let him speak to you this afternoon. There may be some lifestyle adjustments. You may need to pull back from some people in your life. There may need to be some things that change in your daily habits. But let's be prepared for Christ's return. So Jesus, as we conclude this service, I'm so thankful for the promise that we read in the scripture that you are coming back and that there is hope for those who are in Christ, that we are not those who the wrath of God has been reserved for. God, you will rescue your people, your church, from this planet, preparing us for the final days. Jesus, I pray that we would recognize the exclusivity of the rapture and we would live and believe and remain in you. I pray that you would let us constantly be aware of your imminent return. And I pray we would live a way that would make us ready when the final trumpet sounds, that Jesus, we will not be surprised. Be with this church. Let us be proclaimers of this truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.